love Dom.
Right? I gotta tell you, that was fantastic. It's not easy reading all of that. It's tough. So Dom, well done, sir. Well done. So in the beginning, God created us in his image, and ever since we've been creating God in our image. If you're very familiar with that, that is what happens often through our experience, through what we see or perceive God to be. And it's very sad because the deconstruction process of trying to tear that image apart is extremely difficult because there are battle wounds to why you perceive God the way you perceive him. There are hardcore instances where you have seen it to believe that this is God, but yet God was never a part of it. That's why we have to be careful and should know that one of the Ten Commandments is that you should not use the Lord's name in vain. Remember, that's not a cuss word. GD is not actually that commandment. The commandment is actually referring to the idea of placing God's name on something that you would perceive that he told you to do, but yet God didn't tell you to do it. So you're using the Lord's name in vain, and be very careful. So when doing so, what happens is we create an image of God that's unrealistic and is not of God, and because of that, we begin to perceive a lot of our behaviors and what we should or shouldn't do. And really, it's all from a lack of intimacy with him. I mean, it all comes from that. That intimacy of making time, of saying intentionally, saying, I want to be with him. I'm going to set apart this, or I'm going to, throughout the day, I want to, you know, do this, talk with him, pray. I want to commune with him. You know, all of those particulars, that's really important. All year long, if you've been coming to Trailhead this year, you would know that this has been my theme the entire year, that intimacy with God, that understanding of being with him, that intentionality is really important. I decided to name this next two Sundays an open table. It's that idea of knowing what the table is all about in representation of the Bible. And the table is represented in Scripture multiple times, but it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of provision, and it's a place of connection with God. If our image of God is off, right? If our image of God is off, then we're going to relate to God for all the wrong reasons. When you are invited to a table with somebody, that you know what the table's about. You don't sit there with strangers and not get to know someone. You immediately get to know someone. So that's why God uses this imagery of the table, because it's a place of, I'm going to get to know you. It's a place of provision. It's a place of comfort. It's a place to say, hey, let's talk. So God opens up this table and says, come in here and let's sit. When my wife and I, this past week, when we've been gone, we went on a trip with another couple that are friends of ours. And we sat down with them at every single meal. I mean, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so you get to know people really well. All the conversations we had so many conversations. I mean, for 12 days, okay, we are sitting at a table three times a day. We didn't have the same conversation. You catch that? Our conversation was different at every single meal. There might be a small snippet of a continuation of a conversation, but it was a different conversation. And that's why it's important that you don't just treat a table opportunity with Christ of like once a week. The more you do it, the more there's conversation. Do you guys think, and you all should say yes, but do you think that I know that couple even more now after sitting down with them three times out of a day for 12 days? Absolutely, right? Absolutely, I know them more. So then, if you were to commune with God in that type of scenario, three times a day, I mean, you're going to walk out with a new perspective of how God perceives things. You're going to walk out and you're going to go, whoa, 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 I know what God wants. I know what God's doing. So the next two Sundays, I want to walk us through this process of making our tables a place of fellowship, of making our tables a place of provision, making our tables a place of connection with God. That's why it's so important. Now, there are scriptures all throughout the Bible that allude to this table. One particular is important, and it's found in Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is not a controversial, but this is one of the scriptures that many of us know in Luke chapter 3, and that was the lukewarm. Okay, so the church of Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. 10 years ago, I did a full summer study on the book of Revelation, and some of you are like, do it again. Negative. It was really hard. It was really long, and I don't even think we have any audio tapings of this anymore available, but it is an extensive amount of studying, and maybe someday I'll do it again. I don't know, but an interesting fact about the Church of Laodicea was that even the aqueduct water system of that area was actually known to be lukewarm. So not only was there a metaphor given to the church of being lukewarm, there was actually some physicality to the lukewarmness that they were used to. Really peculiar. But this particular group of verses in Revelation chapter 3 is pointing to the fact that we have a heavenly Father that wants the best for us. He actually encourages them to trade in their earthly wealth, to trade in their earthly wisdom and knowledge, and to trade it out for what he has, okay? So, and the reason is because he keeps saying, because I have the best. So in Revelation 3:20, it says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. What a beautiful invitation. Now, there is another key to this that needs to be at least given some attention to. But some of you heard what I said and you go, oh, if he, you know, when he knocks. That wasn't just the only thing that he said, though. And that's where it's really hard for us because we have to have ears to hear because he says, if you hear my voice and open the door.
Right.
That if you hear my voice is really important.
Yeah.
It's not just a matter of, oh, well, duh, when he comes a knocking, I'll open the door. No, no, no. You have to actually be capable of hearing the voice of God. That distinguishing between God's voice and the world's voice. And that's what he was talking to with the Church of Laodicea. Let's change. You've been hearing the voice of this world and you're so accustomed to it that now you look like the world and I'm knocking on your door and I want you to exchange those things for the things I have for you. I've got far better things for you. When you sit down at a table and you make intention to get to know somebody, you're going to ask questions. A good friend asks questions, by the way. A bad friend just talks all the time about themselves, right? I mean, that's annoying. It's annoying if you ever have somebody call and they just immediately are like, blah, 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 blah. I gotta go. And then they just hang up and you're like, whoa. I'm doing great. It's exhausting, right? Not a good friend. Jesus, he wants to actually ask you questions. He wants you to ask him questions. This is an open conversation. It's not one-sided. And he wants both. He wants you to ask. I mean, that's really important. Too often we just kind of dismiss it. But by asking the questions, this marks the beginning of getting to know someone. That table moment where you say, I want to get to know someone. I mean, I want to ask them questions, and I want to get the details of history. When we were with our friends, and we started asking questions. There were some things that I didn't know about them, and we started asking questions. You have all this time. You get to know more.
Yeah.
I mean, I knew how they had met, but then they showed us photos of when they were in high school, and those are great. Those are wonderful moments. You're like, oh, my gosh, you don't even look the same. Like, You're seeing extra things. You're getting deeper into the details. It's not just skim surface. You're how. And I got to experience things on the trip where I got to see their face. And that was wonderful. And I remember sitting around the table, and even though I joke about the fact that every meal was like, it was just pasta and pizza every single meal, I still would want to taste what they were eating. I wanted them to taste what I was eating. So it was like this open communion table of like, let's just eat. I mean, we were just constantly taking our forks and just diving it in to everybody's food. And it was just awesome because you're like, this is awesome. And, you know, a little jealousy at times. You're like, oh, you won. You got the best dish, you know. And it's like, but it was so much fun. And just to watch our faces and what was encouraging as just that fellowship of being of one mind and one accord. It was so nice, you know, it was pleasantries. I mean, it was those moments where you're just like, oh. We were sitting at this table, there wasn't this animosity, there wasn't any type of expectation. It was just four people sitting down and saying, let's talk, let's eat. No different than what God is doing in inviting us down to this table. He is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of some of the hard questions you may ask. He is not holding back from you. We'll get to that in just a second. You know that there are more than 400 names for God in Scripture. Over 400. We don't have time this morning to go through all 400, but I can go through a few. But Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Jehovah Shalom, God, our peace. Jehovah Nisi, God, our banner. Yes. Right? I mean, there's so many. He is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God. Yes. He's our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace.
Hallelujah.
And it's not just knowing those names that transform us. It's actually trying them on for size. It's to say, hey, I want to take this name on, and I want to put it into practice. I'm sitting at a table with Jehovah, insert blank. Lord, I want to know what this is. I'm sitting at the table of Jehovah, insert blank. That's how you should begin any conversation when you sit down with God. God, I want to know this about you. This is that moment. What does that mean that you're my peace, that you're my strength?
That's right.
Begin to ask those questions, and that's probably where you should all begin this morning, is setting that table up in a sense of like, God obviously sets the table, but set the table up in a way of like, today I'm going to commune with God. And I'm going to commune with God in a way that I want to get to know what Jehovah insert blank is. God, all day long, I want to know what this means. What does that mean? Jehovah Nisi, what does that mean that God, you're our banner? David knew. David knows this. He alluded in Psalm 23 to us in verses 1 through 6. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
David knew. And reading Psalm 23, and obviously you could read more of the Psalms, but just in Psalm 23 alone, you would say, David knew the names of God. He knew exactly who God was in his life. He knew the power of knowing this, so that when there was any type of inefficiency or any type of insecurities or whatever it was, he knew who he could call upon. That's important. It's really important. One of the names that I love to dwell on is Jehovah Jireh, which is the God our provider. This all comes from Genesis 22. And it's through the obedience of Abraham, trusting and following what God had instructed him to do. And through that, God provided a sacrifice on behalf of his son Isaac. This is a beautiful picture of obedience, that when you are obedient to the will of God and with the things of God, the instructions of God, what happens is that he opens up a door of provision, that those things will take place. When you discover that provision that only God can provide, It gives you the confidence like no other. That knowing of like, hold on, time out. Nothing can happen. God is my provider. He will take care of me.
Yeah, that's right.
Whew. It's amazing. If you sit down at the table with God, and when you do, if you have a sense of bitterness, or there's some type of a tension that you have with Him, and that tension is, God, I feel like you're holding back from me. I feel like, God, that you're not revealing something to me. If you have that type of offense towards God, of like, why didn't you show me these things? Or why is it this way? Or why all of that? It's the same sin that Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. It's that notion that God is holding something back from you. And that's what drew, that was the tactic of the enemy to draw Eve into that circumstance of wanting to eat from this fruit with this knowing of like, hey, God's not actually revealing everything to you. And there was like this contempt, this moment where Eve and Adam both fell into this, where it's like God's withholding something from us. There's more to know. We should know this. Sense of pride, all of these start sliding in. And that's that same moment that you could have at the table, which would change the conversation. I had to go into a place this past week, and there was this wonderful woman sitting at this desk, and I began to talk to her. She's so pleasant and so sweet. And beside her, there was a sign that she had up at her desk, and I can't remember the exact phrasing, but it was more or less, it said, "My conversation is dictated by your attitude." Or the results that you will receive are from your attitude. She wasn't wrong, you know. You walk in, she's, hey, and she's like, hey. But if you come in, she's ready to ninja chop, I'm sure. So in the same thought, I think about the table. Again, it doesn't mean that, and I've gone to God at the table upset. I've gone to God at the table with frustration. I've been there, okay? And it's real, and it's okay. By the end of the conversation, God obviously, in the same way He did with Job, corrected me, and I saw the error of my ways. And I realized, God is good. Josh is not. Even though I think I might be right as rain, I'm not. God is good. And sitting at that table, God will mold you. He will talk with you. He'll reveal things to you. And that's when you realize, okay, what's sad is I spent too long at the table in frustration rather than in this posture or position of, instead, I went in fist to clinching. You know, I'm going in with, all right, God, we're going to fight this out. And it's kind of like, no. It would have been so much easier and so much faster if I would have just went in like this. Yeah. Heavenly Father, well, I don't got anything. I'm just frustrated. But I need you right now. So I love the perspective of God being our provider. Not in worldly wealth. Those things, sure, those things come. He tells us that in Matthew 6. Those things, He takes care of us. He doesn't want us to be a broke joke. He doesn't want you to. If you're doing God's will and you're following Him, you are blessed. Come on, people. Don't allow that message to be perverted in any way. God takes care of you. He will provide for you financially. So don't get down that path. And don't get all weird and defensive. No. Stop. But God being your provider in all things, how you perceive what takes place, the moments where it just kind of goes away and you're like, oh my gosh, what is happening today? Why is all these things compounding, you know? And you can have a piece of God at the end of the day walking out of it. It's because you know that He's your provider.
That's right. Yes.
And David did this. No one in this room has been persecuted in any way, shape, or form at the level or extent of David. And David still was able to say all that he said. Pretty cool. You just can't believe this lie. God wants to sit with you. He wants to sit with you. You cannot believe the lie that he's holding out on you. Paul knew. Paul knew God. Paul knew the table. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. In context, he's talking about circumcision. He's talking about the religious leaders of that day. He's explaining how he was in the same fashion as them in this idea of these are the things that matter. And then he started realizing those things don't matter. And then he begins to write about it here in verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. What Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. I love the King James Version. He says, dung. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him, or with him himself, depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He knew. How else would you know? How else would Paul do what he's done if he didn't know? This past week, I found myself sitting in a prison cell in Rome, Italy, that Peter and Paul once sat in. And it was just the four of us. Usually the place is pretty crowded, but for some reason there was a relapse of people, just because it was crazy over there with so many people, but we got to sit, and it's a hole in the ground. It's a stone hole in the ground, and the hole, to get into it, they had carved out a new entrance for visitors to come into, but at the top, there was a hole where they would lower the prisoners in and back out, so there was no way of escape. There's just a hole in the ground. You couldn't jump out. No, not even a pro athlete that's a mountain climber could reach to the top and wedge himself up out of the hole. It'd just been impossible. And even if they could have, there was a Roman soldier at the top with a spear or a sword ready to stab you, obviously. So sitting in this prison and to think that Peter and Paul were once in this prison, it gets very humbling. Very, very humbling. I began to think about the weirdest of things. I mean, let's think about this, right? This is probably a place, they don't know if this is a place where Paul wrote letters, particularly the ones that we've read that are in the Bible. We don't know this for sure, but could be, obviously. We know that he wrote letters while in Rome. But here we are in this prison, and I'm standing there, somewhat sitting on this railing. And here's the thoughts that came to my head. So dumb. I wonder how cold it was. I wonder how hot it was. Man, I love air conditioning. Literally, these are the thoughts going through my head, right? I'm kind of hungry right now. I really like that pizza that we had last night. These are real thoughts. These are all the thoughts that are going through my head. Wow, I love computers. The ability to write. Because I was starting thinking like Paul writing a letter in the dark. And here I have my iPhone filming a video in there. So you begin to reduce... or not really reduce, but in a sense of like deconstruct some of your comforts while you're in this prison for seconds. I mean, we're in there for minutes, you know. We're not in there for days, months, years. And here I am sitting there on this little railing, just observing and thinking, oh my gosh, as a pastor, I get to preach the gospel with air conditioning, with lights, every comfort known, to an audience that's, I would believe 95% of us in this room, I hope that's that high, that we're all in agreement that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose, and has now given us the ability to be saved, and we can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost now, right? Like, I hope that we're all in that same agreement. So that's nice and comforting, that we're all in the same one mind and one accord, whereas Paul would walk into arenas of people that were not in one mind and one accord, and he was trying everything he could to convince them otherwise. Let me explain to you. I mean, he was, and the battle that they fought against with the mindset of that day, the disgustingness of things. I mean, there was the reminders of that everywhere. Everywhere, all over Rome, you go, man, it was just sinful. And here sets this man in prison, both Peter and Paul, not necessarily at the same time, but in this prison, in a hole in the ground. And I am thinking about what would cause them to do this. I mean, that's insane. It's easy to be Christian today. Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't get your president voted in. Or you did get your president voted in. Right? So, you know what I'm saying? Like, this idea of being a Christian, it's easy. It's so easy to be a Christian today. Yet, for some reason, we identify in ways of excuses. We identify in our comforts in order to not actually preach, to teach, to disciple, to sharpen others. We create divides and gaps between individuals, and then we just kind of put them off to the side, and then we get into our comforts because it's just so much easier to just go home, get in our chairs, put on our sweats, kick back. And yet I'm in a prison, in a hole in the ground. And you're like, oh my gosh. What would compel these men? And then I thought, do I know what compelled them? I mean, to that degree, like, am I familiar or that passionate about it? Am I that? I mean, because I've got comforts. I mean, I've leveled up, right, in my comfort levels. But if I was to become, you know, if my comforts were taken away from me, what would that look like? Josh, you're no longer allowed to be a pastor of a church. You're now to be a missionary in the Amazon jungle. If you told me that I had to move to France and start a church, I would question. That's like one of the worst countries to teach the gospel in right now. Like, if you told me that that's what I had to do, we were eating. We had a cooking class in Florence, and we had to eat with all these people. And before you know it, they asked me, what did I do for a living? And I told them, I said, I'm a pastor. This French woman who sat across from me, who spoke really great English, she goes, what's a pastor? It's like, exactly. So, all I'm saying is, when you don't sit at the table often enough, the world around you shapes your thoughts, your theology, your behaviors. It shapes. But when you sit at the table of Christ, and you sit there and you go, this is it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow from this. Then it helps to realize what really matters. What really matters. And on top of that, you realize what compels you to the degree. The same compelling. The same type of emotions and knowings that Paul and Peter, that they experienced. It wasn't easy. And yet they did it. And that's what's mind-blowing to me. They did it. They knew something that we don't know. They knew something. They counted the costs. Clearly, there's something far greater than what this world has to offer. But we got to be so careful with our excuses. Moses, before getting to know him, before knowing him. We already talked about David knowing him and Paul knowing him, but before Moses got to know him, what was he full of? Excuses. So full of excuses. When God called him out to deliver Israel out of Egypt, Moses revealed one of these moments of his, it's a life lie, really. It's that moment of, I have never been elegant. I'm slow of speech, he says. That's the excuse Moses gave himself to evade that responsibility. But yet when we read in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. So what was it, Moses? When described in Acts 7, 22, this description of Moses was given to him prior to actually the burning bush moment. So this identification, even in the New Testament, somehow there's been a translation issue from the Old Testament to our belief of understanding when it comes to like that idea of like, oh, you know, Moses, well, he was slow of speech. You know, he must have had like some kind of a stutter. Well, that's not true. Actually, he was what? Taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in both speech and action. We will self-sabotage with excuses. It's the excuse we give ourselves to evade responsibility, and we do it all the time. Oh, we got too much we gotta do. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I don't feel well. We do it a lot. All the time. That false belief turns into a false narrative, right? That turns into a false identity. That turns into a false reality. And that's what we need to avoid. The reality, the real thing, is the table with God. That's the reality that we need to be focused on. But if we give way to excuses and do everything we can to divert ourselves from the responsibility, then what takes place is that we have a false reality and we don't know who God is, therefore being unstable in our own ways. And God warns us of those people. Warns us of those people. In James chapter 1, he talks about the need that we are not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But if those that are, then they are unstable in all of their ways. That's good. I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow anyone that's unstable in all of their ways. We've got to come to the realization, the importance of the table we sit at with Christ. It's the most important. We have a choice. And it's an opportunity to sit at this table. Do you guys remember the Last Supper? It's one of the most intimate, most authentic moments in the Gospels. And many of us, when we think about table, visualization, right when I said table earlier, and you can even see this table and you think, oh, this table at least has a 4-foot leg to it. Maybe it doesn't. But it's that notion with Western culture that we sit around with chairs at a table. But in the Eastern, Middle Eastern culture, they reclined against each other. This is fact. They were so tightly in with one another. I mean, these rooms would probably be no bigger than this mat in front of me right here. I mean, these rooms were small, and you fit 12 people in there, plus everyone else that wanted to cram in. They're all just on top of each other. Talking about comfort. Last week, the couple that we were with, his name's Joseph, and so Joseph and I would be sitting at this table. And everybody, and by the way, I found out a lot of things about Italians. Now, some of you are like, I'm Italian, watch it. I found that out. But you're an American Italian, slightly different. Don't get offensive, slightly different. I learned that they're all small. Italians are small, like really small. Every so often, we'd see a real Italian. There was this little woman. She was 4'5". She was probably in her 50s. Oh, I looked at her forever. Everything was proportioned. Her little hands were like this big. I watched her walk around this coffee shop serving everyone. It was amazing. I was like, this is real. It was crazy. Everyone was small. We know through study of science, they've explained that all of us have increased in size over time, right? But imagine these small rooms, and that's why they were small. They were small because these people were small. Everyone was small, and they weren't thinking about large banquet halls. Granted, there were some narcissists that did. Obviously, we saw some of those people. But these rooms with the disciples, they were all up against each other. Intimate. That's where they were comfortable. And I was sitting at these tables in these small little restaurants with Joseph last week. Do you know how many times we hit each other? Like every... And in the very beginning, the first few days, we'd be like, I'm sorry. Sorry, dude. Sorry, dude. Sorry, dude. What do you think happened after day 3? We just decided to embrace it. Our legs were just a tangled mess. We were just all in each other. Didn't matter anymore, right? You just get that comfort level. You know, another thing we saw that was really peculiar over in Italy, same thing I saw in Brazil, which was interesting. Brazil, you know, they're so comfort with kissing one another. In Italy, older men would walk down the sidewalk holding arms to arm. They would lock arms, these older men, like friends. They were just locked arm to arm. Oh, it was beautiful to watch. Yeah. It was just, I don't know, there was something about it. There was an intimacy between two people that was completely just a beautiful intimacy of two friends holding arms. They were locking arms together, just walking down the street. And you're like, so cool to watch. We saw it. Their wives would be behind them so many feet, and the men would just be locked arm to arm walking along. So cool. You're like, this is awesome. America sucks. You know what I mean. So I think about that Last Supper and all that intimacy within the room of the comfort level, right? The comfort level. And John alludes to this in chapter 13, where he describes himself nestled into the bosom of Christ, that he was there. So much so that when Jesus gave way to the idea that an individual in the room wasn't really there, talking about Judas, Peter and everyone leans in, and who do they ask? They, hey, let's not ask, maybe John. John, why do they ask John? Because John is nestled in. Right? See, ask John. Hey, John, ask him who's he talking about? Who's he referring to? I mean, can you, again, remember, a room is uber small. It's not weird to just be like, hey, Jesus, who are you talking about? If you're just two people down. They didn't do that. They whispered in to John, John, John. Why? Because John was the disciple whom was loved. He knew his identity. Therefore, he was super comfortable. He was super comfortable with asking those hard questions. Super comfortable to be like, hey, who are you talking about? When you are that close in proximity to God, he's not holding anything back. He's not withholding anything from you. He wants you to have this knowledge. He wants you to ask. He's set a table. He's prepared this table before your enemies. He's knocking on your door. He's calling out your name. He wants to come in and eat with you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to ask him questions. Ask the question, Jehovah what? What's this mean? 400 names. Jehovah what? God, I want to know you in this level, in this intimacy. I want to know you. My friend was with us last week, Joseph. You know what I love about him? He'll do anything. Oh, I love that. Some of you want to be my friend? Do anything. One morning, the ladies, They wanted to sleep in. I'm not allowed to tell you this was one of my favorite moments in Italy, because she said that's really embarrassing. That one of your favorite moments in Italy is without me. That yet this was our 20th celebration, anniversary celebration, right? This is not one of my favorite moments in Italy. But I remember waking up and the girls the night before said, hey, we want to sleep in. Don't wake us up. We want to sleep in and just meander out of the bed slowly. Well, Joseph and I couldn't do that. We had plans. So I looked at him. He looked at me. I said, hey, tomorrow morning, let's wake up this time super early. Let's go downstairs, rent those Lime scooters, and just go all over Rome. Yes. We slowly tiptoed out of the Airbnb, went downstairs. Both of our faces were just elated. I mean, happiest faces. Nothing was wrong at all. Like, it was the best day of my life. That's the sound the Lime scooter makes when you're given the power. Man, we laughed all day. We were gone for 2 hours riding that scooter. We were all over Rome. It was the best moment. We just laughed. We found ourselves on roads we shouldn't be on. We almost died twice. I hit a car. Just hit the mirror, it's okay. All you have to say in Italy is, excuse me! It's epic. Joe and I, you know what I mean? Like, all of those experiences, do you think Joe and I hate each other? No. Do you think Joe and I are, like, delinquent in our friendship? Or there's, no. Like, every instance that we did was just more and more moments together, right? More and more moments. Where you just laugh and you're like, dude, you want to do this? I got to know him on another level of just like, you want to do this? Yeah, don't even ask, let's just do it. Like, yes. I love those moments where it's just like, yes. I'm telling you right now, God is way better than my friend Joseph. He wants to do bigger things than my friend Joseph. God is more and a level of intimate relationship than my friend Joseph. There's a greater, farther, more wonderful love than my friend Joseph could give me, right? There's a, and God is saying, hey, here I am, I wanna play too. Hey, I wanna do things. Hey, I wanna go where you go. I wanna come. And it all starts at a table, where you begin to learn these things, where you all get to say, God. So I want us all right now, for the next few minutes, I want us to sit at a table with Him. So if everyone could bow their heads right now, let's just imagine ourselves at the table. Begin this conversation that doesn't end in the next 5 minutes, but that begin the conversation that it's an open conversation. It's a table that you never have to leave. Begin that conversation with Him right now.
Thank you.
we thank you, Lord, that this table has been set for us. God, that we don't have to do the work. God, that we get to sit down at a table to be in communion with you. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this invitation. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you want to sit here with us. God, that you open your heart to us so that we can ask questions, that you reveal, Lord, what you want done. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we invite you into our lives. God, I thank you right now that we do this, that, Lord, that we don't do it with hesitation, that we don't do it with any type of false expectation, but God, that we just do it relentlessly, just say, hey, I need you. I want to be compelled by your love to do what you've called us to do without worry, without fear, sitting in joy and peace and strength and not an unstable foundation, but a stable foundation. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you want to be our friend, you want to be our Father, that you want to be our Savior, that you want to be with us. God, I thank you for those intimate moments, God, that we can have with you. God, I pray that this morning that people of Trailhead Church will wake up to this invitation. God, I pray that our eyes will see the invitation. Lord, that we will sit at the table and that we will ask the hard questions and we will get the answers. God, I thank you, Lord, that we will walk out fulfilled. Lord, wanting to come back, wanting to come sit at the table. God, I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us, all 400 plus names. That you reveal those things to us, knowing that there will be obedience on our behalf, that faith without works is dead. So God, I know that there will be an action step that's necessary. And so God, I pray that we will do it. God, that we will take those moments and those steps in the right direction. God, fulfilling that purpose that you have for us, fulfilling those commands and those requests that you've presented. God, I thank you, Lord, that we will walk out of here, Lord, renewed. Lord, renewed with the mind of Christ, thinking on those things that are good, well-pleasing to you. God, I thank you, Lord, that we're forgiven. Lord, that we walk out of here approved. And that we walk beside you approved. God, I thank you. Lord, I praise you, Lord, that you love us. I'm so thankful for that love. God, I now realize what compelled Paul in that prison. I now realize what compelled Peter in that prison to do those things that would be far, far above our levels of comfort in today's standard. God, I understand it. God, I'm so thankful for the foundation that was laid before us from these martyrs, from these disciples. God, that we've been given a brighter future and a larger foundation. And Lord, the abilities that we have today to do what you've called us to do. God, I'm so thankful, God, that we don't take it for granted. God, I pray that Trailhead Church is compelled by your love. Lord, a full understanding, a full definition, a grasp of that love, the same love that Peter and Paul experienced to put themselves in prison on behalf of that love so that others could have that love. So God, I pray that today when we sit at your table, God, we grow a little bit wiser. We grow a little bit stronger. We grow in your love. So that, God, that we can do exactly what you've called us to do, which far exceeds our desires. So, God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your love. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray.